Back in the 19th century, the King of Prussia from 1840 to 1861 was Frederick William IV. And one day, Frederick decided to go to one of the schools in his kingdom. As he went to the school, he met with some of the children and he quizzed them. He held up a stone in his hand and he said, "To what kingdom does this stone belong?" To which the children said, "The mineral kingdom." He then pointed to the plant that was in the window and said, "To what kingdom does the plant belong?" And they said, "To the vegetable kingdom." And then they spied a bird that was flying outside the window, and King William said, "To what kingdom does the bird belong?" And they said, "Well, of course, to the animal kingdom." And then he turned to them and said, "Ah, now, to what kingdom do you belong?" And indeed, the answer he was probably expecting was to the kingdom of Prussia. And of course, at one level, that would have been true. But the question he asked has a deep and profound theological significance. To what kingdom do we belong? What is our true home? Indeed, at one level, we could say that not only do we belong to the country of Canada, not only do we belong to the kingdom of the animals, because we are that in a sense. And as I was thinking about what it is to belong to the kingdom of the animals, I thought about my dog Yogi. Yogi is a Bichon Frise. And in some ways, because he also belongs to the animal kingdom and I do too, there are things that we have in common. We both like to sleep. We both enjoy eating. Now, what we eat is a little bit different. I actually enjoy going for walks more than Yogi does. He's the only dog I know that when you say walk, he hides. And then you have to kind of drag him out, put his lead on him, and once he gets to the park, he seems to be just fine. There's a way in which Yogi slightly has a bit of a conscience, for he knows that when he's licking the dishwasher lid, or door rather, he shouldn't be doing that. But he doesn't have too much of a conscience. But there are ways in which Yogi and I are very different. Yogi has no sense of his mortality. Yogi is not very good at sharing, nor is he very good at sacrificing for another. Why? Because all of these are human traits, not just traits of animals, but traits that are significant and particular to us humans. And here's the magnificent thing about being humans, that you and I can rise above our purely animal desires and become part of another kingdom. And in answer to Frederick's question, to what kingdom do you belong? Our answer is, we belong to the kingdom of God. St. Paul understood this so clearly. In Corinth, this is what the Corinthians were saying. When we're dead, and that's the end of us. There is nothing else. And Paul said, "What? You got to be kidding me. I've been teaching you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you're saying that when you're dead, and that's it? Nothing could be further from the truth." And Paul goes on to say, if you're not raised from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. If you're not part of the kingdom of God, if you're not part of the kingdom of heaven, then Jesus didn't come for any reason. And Paul puts it very bluntly. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if you don't have an understanding of the destiny and the purpose of your life, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then Paul puts something very powerfully. He says, we are to be pitied more than any people in the world. Why? Well, because if all you and I are sophisticated animals, you are stupid for being here today, and so am I. Why bother? But if on the other hand, we are part of the kingdom of God, there's no place other than to be than here on a Sunday morning. Because we want to celebrate the wonderful truth of what it is to be not only the most sophisticated of the animals, well, maybe some of the whales are as sophisticated as we are, but what makes us unique is that within each of us, we have an immortal soul. Within each one of us, we have this understanding that we are to give our heart to someone and to something that is beyond this world. This is at the very heart of the biblical tradition. This understanding that each day we are to make a choice. How am I going to live? To which kingdom do I belong? And the Bible is very clear. It actually, in the Old Testament, doesn't use the language of kingdom so much, but it speaks about two ways. What is the way that we are going to take? In our reading from Jeremiah and in Psalm number 1, we have this theme expressed in a most beautiful way. And one of the things that both the Psalm and Jeremiah are wanting us to understand is the following. That by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are being saved from the world's curse so that we can share in heaven's happiness. Let me say that again. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we are being saved from the world's curse so that we can share in heaven's happiness. And that is what Jeremiah is saying, and that is what our psalm is saying. To be saved from the curse so as to share in happiness. Listen to how Jeremiah put it. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, who make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. In other words, if all you think you are is a sophisticated animal, then in the end, so to speak, we'll be cursed. Because we'll turn away from the Lord. We will trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh our strength. And how common it is today to think that that's all we are. We are these highly technological, sophisticated creatures, but we live in a world that increasingly says we can just trust in ourselves. And more hearts turn away from the Lord. The psalm makes the same point, but instead of saying cursed at the beginning, the psalmist refers to those who are happy. And listen to how Psalm 1 puts it. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. In other words, who are the happy ones? Who recognize that to trust in those who trust in mere mortals will make us unhappy. And that what we desire more and more is to grow into the fullness of what it means to find our identity and to give our heart totally to the Lord. How does the psalmist speak about this? How do we give our heart and our life totally to God? Well, listen to these beautiful words. Happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. That means the 73 books of Scripture. How regularly do you read the Bible? Do you read it once a day, once a week, once a month, once a year on your own? We're to read it every day. To not read the Bible as a Christian would be like saying, I don't need to eat. I don't need to drink. And the psalmist says that blessed is the one, happy is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. Now, the word meditate here is a great word. It's a word that is actually similar to the word that is used to describe what a cow does. Supposedly cows have, I can't remember how many stomachs, maybe someone can tell me after Mass. But when a cow eats the hay or the grass, it chews it, regurgitates it, chews it, regurgitates it, chews it, regurgitates it, as it digests into whatever stomach it has to go to. And that's the same word that's used here for meditate. To meditate upon the Word of God is to read it over and over and over again. And listen to what the psalmist says about what happens in the life of the person who, because their heart is given to Scripture, their heart is given to the Lord. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. And indeed, Jeremiah, who wrote after King David, the psalm was written around the year 1000 BC, and Jeremiah wrote his text about 400 years later. And Jeremiah might have had Psalm 1 in mind when he speaks about the blessed person. And the prosperity that both Jeremiah and the psalm speak of is not material prosperity. It's a much greater prosperity. It's the prosperity that comes when a person knows their true identity, their true worth, and the meaning of their lives. One of the great 4th century theologians, a man of great courage and profound intellect and love of the Lord, was named Saint Athanasius. Saint Athanasius died in the year 373. And one of the beautiful things that we can easily access today are the commentaries of the early church fathers. I want to share with you now what this early brother in Christ said about today's passage from the psalm that I have just quoted. Saint Athanasius writes, "The splendid brilliance of God's grace never suffers an eclipse." Isn't that beautiful? The splendid brilliance of God's grace never is eclipsed. Rather, he says, no, it's always at hand to enlighten the inner thoughts of those who really want it. Hear this again. It will enlighten the inner thoughts of those who really want it, but we have to want it. We have to desire it. He goes on to say, great good comes to people who, enlightened by the grace of God, make it their habit to apply the truths of Holy Scripture to their lives. To be habitual means that it is to be daily. They receive just such a blessing as the psalmist describes. Those blessings come because the person who accepts God's grace is not illumined by mere physical light from the sun, the moon, or even from the whole host of stars. Rather, this person, this man, this woman glows all over with the radiant brilliance of God. Wow, what writing. Glowing all over with the radiant brilliance of God. Don't you want that for your life? Don't you want to be a radiant person? That brilliance finds its fullest expression, of course, in the one who is light, Jesus Christ our Lord. But as we think about this idea of meditating upon Scripture, that's so true when it comes to today's gospel. On a superficial reading of today's Beatitudes, as they're found in St. Luke, they can seem very strange. For here is God himself declaring that the ones who are blessed, the ones who are happy, are the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, and the hated. Doesn't that sound bizarre? Like, what kind of happiness is that? And then he goes on to say, cursed are those who are rich, full, laughing, and respected by others. Jesus, what in the world can you mean by these words? And I think this is in part what Jesus is getting at. If we are satisfied with success, with all that worldly contentment can give to us, we will not desire more than what this world has to offer. And we, in a way, live at a time where the access to worldly contentment is easier than it has ever been before in history. So we have to hear these words very carefully. If, however, we take to heart Jesus' words about embracing suffering as a key dimension of life in this world, we will live with a deepening longing for God and his kingdom. When this happens, we will be less satisfied with temporal goods and increasingly hunger to be satisfied by eternal goods. That's what Jesus is getting at. to be less satisfied with temporal goods, so that we will hunger and long for those goods that are eternal. Jesus is teaching us here that we are to give our heart to God alone. But there are so many distractions in this world that vie for our heart, vie for our allegiance. But when we begin to meditate on the truth of these words of our Lord, we will say that I will never be satisfied with this world's happiness because it cannot offer that which I most need. To be a citizen of Canada, to be a sophisticated animal is not enough. I need to know that I am a member of the kingdom of God. And as I have an understanding of this, we will have a greater clarity of vision to see what really matters in life. For Jesus Christ does want us to know to what kingdom we belong. We belong to his kingdom. And in knowing this, we can give thanks that we are being saved by his grace from the world's curse so that we can share in the happiness of heaven.